Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us hear again the parable of Jesus. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Be seated. Dear Saint, Saint Luke tells us plainly in this text why Jesus tells this parable, and it's for one simple reason. Here's Saint Luke. "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Now, while it may be tempting for us to think to ourselves, why would Jesus even be concerned that I would lose heart? If we stop to think about it for any amount of time, we realize that maybe this is a real possibility. After all, some of the saints in the Bible which we remember, which have been commended to us, which we look to emulate with our lives, even they were tempted. Even they could have lost heart. Maybe you think of Job. It seems that he had everything you could ask for. He had money, he had property, he had a large family. But then it all came crashing down. For reasons which we as the reader know but is never revealed to Job, he lost everything. He lost his property, he lost his possessions, he lost his wealth and family, and then he was afflicted in his body as well, only having a broken piece of pottery to relieve his pain. It got so bad for Job, his wife even urges him, saying, "Job, just curse God and die." It would be easy to excuse Job if he had lost hope, especially with his wife and friends who come to visit him giving such terrible advice. But at the end of the account, instead of losing hope, Job is shown to be a faithful believer in the Lord. In fact, he is afterward given back double what he had. He had double the possessions, double the wealth, double the animals. He had 10 more children, therefore doubling his children. And then he prays to God, and God receives the prayer that he offers for those who gave him bad advice. Or perhaps you think of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi is an Israelite who, during a famine, her husband sells their land, they move to Moab. There, her two sons marry Moabite women. And then in the course of time, not only does Naomi's husband die, but so do her sons. She's a widow with two Moabite daughters-in-law with no children. This is a hopeless account. Naomi returns to Israel after the famine subsides, but she has no hope that she will be able to take care for herself, let alone her two daughters-in-law. And so as she returns to Israel, she tells her daughters-in-law, she tells the women, "Return to the houses of your mothers." One does, but Ruth, she doesn't. She stays with Naomi. And once they arrive back in Israel, Naomi, which by the way means pleasant, says, "Do not call me Naomi any longer. Call me Mara." Call me bitter. That's what Mara means. Call me bitter because the Lord has afflicted me. It would be easy again to excuse Ruth and Naomi for losing hope. But Ruth does not. Ruth goes into the fields and she works. She relies and is dependent on the Mosaic law, which tells the farmers, when you harvest, do not harvest everything, but leave some for the poor, leave some for the afflicted, the widow, the orphan, the hopeless. Relying on this Mosaic law, God provides a way for Ruth and Naomi to sustain themselves, to have hope. In the process of gleaning and harvesting in the fields, Ruth finds Boaz, who happens to be a kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family. Now that means he is able to go and rebuy the land that Naomi's husband sold and keep it in the line, therefore restoring Naomi's family. Ruth marries Boaz. She becomes the great-grandmother of King David, and therefore we have a Moabitess as an ancestor of Jesus himself. So if the saints were tempted to lose heart, we should also be glad that Jesus gives us this parable through St. Luke. Because we are weak, just like the saints of old. In the time that he told the parable, it was for his disciples and his followers, but today, it's given for our comfort. It's given so that we would always remember to pray. But what caused Jesus to feel the need to encourage us to pray? Well, that's found in the previous chapter. There, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Jesus answers them and says that it will not come in ways that can be observed. In fact, it was already in their midst because Jesus, who is the king, was there. And where the king is, so too is the kingdom. In fact, Jesus tells them that it will be like the days of Noah. People were eating, drinking, marrying, acting like nothing was going to happen, and then they were all swept away in the flood. The idea is that the kingdom will come suddenly. It will come without warning, just like Jesus did at the beginning of our Gospels. Just like the king came suddenly, so will his return be suddenly. Just as in the day of Noah, who the people didn't believe when he called them to repent, neither did the Pharisees heed John the Baptist's call to repentance. They rejected Jesus and didn't believe in him. Jesus, in that text, in the previous chapter, is talking about the importance of being ready for his return so you will not be caught off guard. But today in our text, he turns his attention to perseverance. He now calls Christians to persevere and to believe to the end. So Jesus tells a parable about how we should always pray and not lose heart. His disciples will soon see him arrested. They will scatter. Judas, the betrayer, will hang himself. Peter, the very one who confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, he will deny Jesus three times, pretending like he never knew him. Do you start to see why Jesus felt it necessary to tell a parable about not losing heart? Think about the rest of the New Testament, the persecution that the early church saw. Think about the Reformation and the trials of those who attempted to reform the church suffered. Think about those who took part in the Reformation, from Luther to the poor pastor in the rural area. And think about today. You know, in some parts of our world, Christians gather, and there is a very real possibility that at any moment the door could be kicked in simply because they believe and worship Christ as Lord and Savior. And we even see it in our country. Christians are being singled out for their beliefs. They're accused of all sorts of evil in the eyes of our society, which has so recently decided to overtly celebrate and promote all sorts of evil. Now that's not to say all of society's beliefs are new, but it is to say that only recently has it decided that we must be forced to celebrate those views. And so Jesus tells the parable. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man, and there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice for my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." So here Jesus presents us with the plight of a widow. She's vulnerable because she no longer has an advocate or a companion to speak for her. Essentially, she's helpless in her plight. The judge, in her case, holds all the power. They are at opposite ends of the sociological spectrum. And this judge, he doesn't fear God. This judge doesn't care what people think and say about him. The judge does not hear the word of God, and his actions show him to be a pagan. Yet the widow is persistent. She doesn't seem to care that this judge doesn't fear God or care about those around him say about him. She desires justice. And to the surprise of the hearer in the parable, Jesus tells us two things. First, and if you were a follower of Christ any amount of time, this is less of a surprise to you. But the first surprise is the widow prevails. Even though the judge claims to not fear God or regard man, he is worried about her beating him down. Notice, he doesn't give her justice because she is right, even though the text indicates that she is. He gives her justice because he's tired of her bugging him. Yet this is where we hear the second surprise in the parable. It's in the judge's reasoning. Though I neither fear God nor respect man, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. The Greek here is a little more descriptive. Wear me out, what we have in our text, is a good translation. There is nothing wrong with this translation. But a little more literally, the term is, give a black eye. In effect, the judge is saying he doesn't care what God thinks about him, and he doesn't care what people think about him until it would damage his reputation in a dramatic way. You can get away with dismissing and treating your equals poorly, but when you start mistreating the weak among you, then you open yourself up to a tarnished reputation. He doesn't want people to associate him with the plight of a woman who is owed justice that he refuses to give. Jesus now interprets the parable for us. Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Jesus calls the judge unrighteous, but he compares this unrighteous judge to God. It may be a little odd to hear God compared to an unrighteous judge. It doesn't sound right when it hits the ears, especially when I misspeak and say it wrong. But Jesus obviously isn't comparing God to this judge in their unrighteousness, but rather in the vindication which comes to those who petition them. God is true to his word. He will answer his saints. Even though it seems that our vindication, that our justice is taking way too long to happen, and maybe we perceive our reputations are being tarnished and damaged, the fact is that these apparent delays are because God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He desires everyone to repent. He is patient for his creation. He desires none to be swept away, like those in the days of Noah. The judge in our parable gives in because he doesn't want the widow to give him a black eye. God will give justice because... excuse me. He will give justice because he has promised salvation to all those who cry out to him day and night. And this highlights his mercy and his compassion for sinners. He is long-suffering and he will act quickly. When you pray, thy kingdom come. Forgive me my trespasses. Give me this day my daily bread. Do not doubt. know that your prayers are heard. Do not doubt that these prayers are answered for your soul's benefit. But if you don't see these answers quickly, then do not think God is delaying to answer. Finally, Jesus asks if he will find faith when he returns. We remember the promise that Jesus made to Peter that the gates of hell would not overcome and prevail against the church. So while we don't worry about the church just going away, it is a call to remain faithful, to remain urgent in our desire for God to keep his promises, even when it seems like he is dragging his feet, at least from our perspective. So let us pray. And let us pray urgently and persistently. Let us pray that Jesus would come, that he would sustain his church, that he would forgive our sins. May we always listen and heed his words in teaching. May we always be a believing community who stands alongside the widow, and petitions our righteous, merciful, and loving judge. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.